Okay, so we're in Joshua chapter 6 tonight, and we've been observing as Joshua is preparing to bring the people in the land, being chosen, the chosen one of God, to lead these people, having the name that is the prototype of the greater Joshua, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we understand, it's only Jesus that can lead us to the promised land. Now, last week when we were finishing that fifth chapter, we remember Joshua. He's understood by the Lord that he's to go in and he's to take the first city of Jericho. And he did not know how, and so probably he was up one evening as the sun was setting and he was wandering around and meditating and pacing and thinking and strategizing. And it was then that Joshua came against a man over there with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to the man, and the man explained that I am the captain of the host of the Lord, and Joshua fell on his face before this man, and this was a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, every so often the Lord Jesus Christ would visit. He would visit it often in a vision or a dream, or an angel form, and sometimes he'd actually come down in the form of a man. It was not the equivalent of the incarnation. I'll just give you some of my own thoughts. Don't know this for sure. Thoughts that I have. Go to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll just give you some thoughts and go home. But how did he do these theophany things? And why wasn't the theophany sufficient for him to do the work of salvation? Apparently there's something in 1 John 5 that he's trying to teach us there. And 1 John chapter 5, great verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, and the victory is through Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And I believe what he's showing you there is that the Old Testament theophanies, he would pop down in out of heaven with the same circulatory system that Adam had in the garden. A water circulatory system, which is, I think, is what we'll be getting in the future, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and we'll have flesh and bones and probably a circulatory system of living waters, and we'll drink from living waters and they'll circulate through us. But he would come down in that type of a form and look like a man with that type of a body, but then when it was time, late in time, for him to come to be the sin bearer, he had to take on the form like sinful flesh with blood in it so that he could shed his blood to pay for our sins, because the life of the flesh had to be paid for in blood, and that's what he did. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his blood. So this is pretty much how he showed up, but that's not so important. Let's just go back and see that he showed up. And when he showed up here, Joshua understood right away, I'm standing before the Son of God, the Son of God, like Daniel 3:25. Here he is. And now he's going to give Joshua orders. And although it doesn't state it in the sixth chapter, it's pretty much implied that that's who's giving Joshua these orders. And so the first thing we see as we come to this sixth chapter is the fact that, and then over these next few chapters, as I'll show you through the weeks, these are the first battles in the promised land. And these very first battles will be a portrait of the battles that a Christian will face entering the promised land of God's will. Jericho will be a portrait of the world. And then the next two chapters, Ai, will be a portrait of the flesh. And then chapter 9, the Gibeonites, will be a portrait of the devil and his wiles. And these will be the three battles that a Christian will face. And so we're getting ready here to take the first battle on. And we read in verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. All right. What had happened, as we saw, is that the Lord had worked a miracle at the crossing of the Jordan. It was an evident miracle that was manifested not just before the eyes of God's people, but the lost people saw that the Jordan was opened and the Jordan came back. And it came to pass when all the kings on the side of Jordan westward heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan until they were passed over, their heart melted. There was no more spirit in them because of the children of Israel. They realized, you know, these people are on the march with God. And so everybody retreated. The people retreated into the city. We saw last week how they all ran into the city. So that's why the corn was waiting there for the Jews to eat, because everybody retreated into the cover of the city. And they're back there and they have fear. The fear is, you know, we can't take these people on man to man. We can't go out and fight these folks. We can't win the battle with these folks. But, you know, we're behind these walls and we seem pretty safe here. So we'll shut this city up. We won't send anyone out. We won't let anyone in. And we'll just hunker down in this city and I think everything will be okay. After all, it doesn't look like the flood is coming this far. It seems to be just at the banks there, not going to come any further. Wasn't there a promise that God wouldn't flood the world again? Yeah, not going to flood the world. We seem to be safe in here. We'll be okay in this city. And they're just kind of confident inside these walls. All together, maybe holding hands. Maybe they were actually holding hands and praying to their gods in there. You know, having a prayer meeting or lighting candles or doing what they're doing. Just holding hands and confident that we're going to get through this thing as long as we stay together. You know, it says in Proverbs in a couple places, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. You see, what's happening here is the Lord is now ready to fill the cup of wrath on these people who filled the cup of iniquity over 400 years. They had heard about when the Red Sea was parted. They had been warned. And God had been warning these people with miracles, and yet still they hunkered inside that city. Now what might you and I have done in the same situation? Let's think about this. Here's God on the march. He's on the march with his people. He's doing manifest miracles. They've got a power. No one's been able to stand before them. Og, Bashan, all these other people have been taken down. Don't you think it might make sense to send an ambassador out there and try and work terms of peace with those people? After all, they are a peaceful people. They don't want war first. No ambassadors are sent. No one went out. No one came in. They shut up. They stayed in there with their hands held, thinking that if there's plenty of numbers, we're going to get past this thing all right. This is the insanity of how the world thinks. As we go through this chapter and we see how the Lord's going to bring judgment on Jericho, which is a picture of the world, we're going to see the insanity of the world, how the Lord continues to let them know, I'm going to bring judgment. He's brought warning after warning. They're still going to go on their merry way in their crazy confidence inside their walls. Now you say, well, cities aren't walled today. No, they have a different kind of wall of a confidence. It's the wall around their mind and their heart. The Bible speaks about it in Proverbs 21, verse 22. And you might talk to someone in Jericho, in the world, about their soul. And you might talk to them about the reality that the Lord says the wages of sin is death. And that you need to be saved from that. And they have this confidence that they have in their mind, Proverbs 21, verse 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. The confidence that they have in their mighty cities is that of what they've learned today by education. Those are the walls of Jericho today. And they have the confidence of the archaeologist and the geologist with the wrong geology and the wrong archaeology. And they have the confidence of the religious man who doesn't know God. And their hands are all joined together inside Jericho thinking everything's going to be just fine. And the judgment isn't going to come. But it is going to come. And we're going to see it in this chapter right here. We will not make peace with Israel. We will not have this man to rule over us. Israel will not rule this city. Well, the Lord will rule the world one day. He will rule all cities. And it's wise to make peace with that man. I mean, what's Jericho? Jericho's like a picture where Job says, he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. I mean, God's been on the march with these people for 40 years. And he's shown his might along the way, and they're just going to hunker down and hold hands and think everything's going to be okay. This battle that's going on between Jericho and Israel is a battle between God and his land. And God's going to have his land. And so you're going to see what's going to happen. The command comes forth. The captain commands Joshua in verse 2. And the Lord. And that's the captain that we saw, the captain of the host of the Lord. He says to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Why would you say that? They're all hiding. The mighty men of valor are in there shaking at the knees. They become as women inside of there. They're not battling with any of the Israelites. They're hiding inside the city. And the Lord says, "I've given into thine hand the city." I've done it. Like past tense, I have given. It hadn't been done yet, but as far as God's concerned, it's written in advance. I've given it to you. You're going to have this city. Guaranteed. Now, remember, Joshua's thinking, how are we going to do this, Lord? How are we going to take this city? I've been strategizing and plotting, and I see that just on the northeast corner of the city, there seems to be a broken down area of the wall that's attached to the gate, and I think if we just make the right bulwark right here and put a siege right in that area, we might be able to breach that wall and get in. So he's been thinking, but now God's going to give him the command as to how to do this thing. I mean, Israel will take the land, and it's going to take it now, and this will be the first fruits of the land, because you're going to do it. Now listen to me. Verse 3. "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war." That sounds like a good idea. "And go round about the city once." That's good. We'll get around it. "And thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow at the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Now wait a second, how are we going to do this, Lord? We're not going to dig a trench. We're not going to have a siege, not going to have a bulwark, not going to have an embankment. No, the way you're going to do this is just the way I told you. I'm going to give you this city if you obey my commands. The victory over the world will come through obedience. Obedience will be the key. Well, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, you know, Joshua, don't you remember in Sunday school when you used to read Isaiah 55? And it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." No, this doesn't make any earthly sense. This is not the way that an army, this is not the way Alexander would attack the city. This is not the way Napoleon would take the city. This is not the way the Romans led by Caesar would take the city. No. But this is the way you're going to take the city. You're going to do it through obedience. But why do you want us to do it that way? Well, it's like David wrote in Psalm 21, you see. The reason is like this. Remember how David closed that psalm? And he said in the 21st psalm, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power." See, Joshua, I'm going to get the victory. I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the honor. Not you. The battle will be mine and I'll win it. You'll win it through obedience, but I've won it. You get to share in the victory, but only through obedience. No trenches, no bulwarks. Now, and not only that, not only do I want the men of war in the battle, have the priests involved in the march. Wait a second, the priests... they're separated unto the service of the Lord. They're excused from all war. No. The priests are going to be right in this battle. And I want the priests involved in the battle. You're all going to obey in my army. I want the priests to obey. I want the people to obey. I want the guy in the pulpit to obey. I want the guy in the pew to obey. I want obedience from everyone. No one can be a 4-H or a 4-F in this battle. Everybody's in this battle. Because this is the Lord's battle and you're my people. All right, Lord, then we'll do it that way. So what again do I require to win this battle? Well, the key is faith, obedience. Another thing, I'm going to teach you patience. Say, well, Lord, if this is your battle, you could take that wall down the first day. I'm not going to. Or the second or the third day. I'm not going to. And the seventh day, why do I have to march around it seven times? Because I told you to. Faith, obedience, patience. And wait till you see by about the third or fourth day when you march that around that city, and you'll bear reproach. Because they're going to start scoffing and laughing and mocking you from on top of the walls as they see you march around by the third or fourth day. And on that seventh day, they're really going to be laughing, especially when you come around the fifth and sixth time. Strange, isn't it? The way the Lord fights. Now, the thing is, what we're going to understand is Joshua here is hearing these commands. And he's thinking, now Jericho is a strong and mighty city. But Joshua is the second generation. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 1? I mean, when that first generation looked at the walls in the promised land, they came out with this report in verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to the heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims. And that was a generation that had no faith. But Joshua says, is told by the captain of the Lord's host, the only way you'll win this battle is by faith. And it seems impossible, and it's contrary to all human logic, but if you'll persevere in obedience and faith with patience and bear reproaches, you will win the battle. And you know what happened? The walls of Jericho fell. Not by force. By faith. That's the command. Practically, the Lord's got us in a battle with the world. Our battle with the world, we'll see later, the priests blow at the ram's horn, it's going to be preaching. It's going to be sounding the alarm. Lifting up our voice like a trumpet. Our voice being the Word of God, putting our voice to it. And that's the battle. And you want to know something? When the battle is won, it's not by force. The battle is won by us persisting, patiently, enduring and bearing reproaches, obedient to doing it God's way. And the battle is won by faith, not by force. You will never force anyone into the arms of Jesus Christ. You can't scare them in. I'll scare them by hell. You can't do that. You can't force them in by the force of your own spirit or your own work. No, if the walls are going to fall in someone's Jericho, if the confidence of his walls are going to be scaled and broken down, it's going to be by patiently enduring and bearing the reproaches. You know, it's very difficult for me personally. Very difficult for me personally, you know. And it shouldn't be, but you know, I mean, come on, I grew up on planet Earth. So I grew up on planet Earth, you know, with the other Earthlings. And every grade level I was at, I excelled the other Earthlings. I wasn't used to people excelling me. I mean, there was a few, but not many. And for me to stand on the street and bear reproaches as a nitwit and as a dummy, knowing what I could do against any one of them, intellectually, but it's not going to be my mental force. It's not going to be my intellectual force. I have no more force through my intellect than a 7-year-old does holding a banner sign and preaching something real simple like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord. And a 7-year-old has as much force through faith as I would have if I would just humble myself and faithfully give out the word. Amen. This is the way God said it. That's the captain of the host speaking. So the command is given in verses 1 through 5. And the command is Jericho will never fall by force. It will fall by faith. And you being faithful. And you persevering. And you not giving up. And you bearing reproaches. And welcome to Christianity. But it's a blessing. It really is a blessing. Because we're going to find out that later on when that horn blows, it not only is the horn of alarm to the city, but it's the horn of the presence of God with them all the way. And the one blessing for me every morning when I get up is the Lord's with me. I mean, I love it. I mean, I love life, which sometimes scares me because the Lord says if a man loves his life, he'll lose it. But I mean, I love my life in the Lord. I can't think of a day where I'm not just smiling, walking around the house all by myself, sometimes you're in another room, just loving the fact that I'm in the Lord, I'm in His Word, and I'm in His service surrounding Jericho. It's a blessing. That presence of the Lord is there. The joy of the Lord. So we see the command in verses 1 through 5. Now, as you read verses 6 through 16, where we'll see the conquest, observe carefully something I just noticed today for the first time. We'll read through, watch. And Joshua, the son of Nun, he called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on. And come past the city. And let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. Now, I never noticed this before because you read and you kind of put things together and sometimes we connect dots that aren't there and we avoid connecting dots that are there. And one of the dots I connected that wasn't there was I thought what the captain of the host had told unto Joshua was heard by the people, but it wasn't. I have no indication here that Joshua told the people that the seventh day would be the victory. The only thing I read here is that Joshua just said, take up the ark, get the trumpets, go in the front, pass on, and come pass, and don't speak a word. So the Lord knew, and Joshua knew, the victory was certain, and even knew the day and the timing when it would come, but the people didn't know. All they knew was it was their job, priests get the trumpets, couple men in the front, rest of the people behind, and just march around. Again, from their standpoint, they didn't know the timing of any of this thing. They just had to follow along in simple, childlike obedience, not asking questions. Well, wait a second. How long do we have to do this? When is this thing going to happen? Are you sure it's going to happen? Is this really the best plan? Is there another way we can do this? Now, all they have is Joshua, a man, telling them what to do. And will they follow? Are they going to get together and take a vote? Maybe get the presbytery together. Get the congregation together. Well, I'll figure out, does the pastor have the right plan here? Are you sure he got that from the Lord? Do you think maybe we should go this way or we should do another thing? I think, we put our heads together, but you don't see any of this. Curious. Again, what the Lord wants out of us, except you be like a child ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You know the sad thing that's happened to us in America? Everybody's a know-it-all. Everybody's a know-it-all, especially with the computer nowadays. It's virtually impossible as a doctor to deal with a patient anymore. Because they come in and apparently know more about their condition than you do. Because they've read things on the internet. Or they get little newsletters, health letters at home. And they read through things like this. No, I'm telling you, this is just real thing. And this is in every field. I think the only field where we haven't invaded people is the cockpit of a major airplane. And I wonder when that's going to start. But everywhere else, that's what people are like. That's what that know-it-all, little uprising attitude that the devil puts in. You'll be his gods. You can know too. And what the Lord wants is a childlike, obedient, patient faith. First battle. Curious. What did Jesus say in Luke, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find? What was that in the earth? What's he looking for? What do you think the answer to that is? I think that's one of those rhetorical implied no answers. I don't know. Curious. This is what he's showing them. Joshua, just tell them what to do and don't tell them when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. Just tell them what to do, and that don't make no sense. Because no one's ever fought a war like this. This seems foolish. But I want everyone involved. I want the people involved, verse 7. I want the priests involved, verse 6. I want some people armed, verse 7, to pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 9, and the armed men went before the priest that blew at the trumpets. And they weren't supposed to speak. They were just supposed to go. Now, historically, I can understand this. I mean, here they've just crossed over. They're at Gilgal. They got a couple of miles to get to Jericho. And they're supposed to come past the city of Jericho. Look, I have no idea what obstacles were in the way. I mean, physically, you can just imagine. There's a couple of rocks here. There's a fallen branch over there. I mean, who knows what obstacles are in the way. And these men, these are armed men. These are soldiers. Meant to fight. Looking for battle. Doing menial labor, like clearing branches out of the way and rolling a few rocks out of the way so the priest can come with the ark. Isn't that kind of demeaning? Yet they thought it an honor to clear the way for the ones carrying the ark and the ones blowing the horn. You know, we realize that in the body of Christ, different people have different gifts. Some have pastor gifts, some have teacher gifts, some have evangelist gifts. And those are the ones that really blow the horn. Now, we're all given opportunity to go out there and we witness to our friends and we witness to co-laborers and we do that type of stuff. But there are certain people God has called to blow the horns and to lift up their voice. And not everyone can do it. And I've watched. And you can manifestly begin to see the gift evidence in some people. Wouldn't it be nice if some of the other people would go out and clear the way? Sometimes you can clear it just by prayer. You can clear it just by letting people know, here comes an evangelist and a pastor teacher that listen to them, they know what they're saying. Hear the word that they're preaching. Prepare yourselves. The priest's job to blow the trumpets, to sound the trumpets continually. Now, two applications to the sounding of the trumpet. Number one, it's a proclamation of war. These are God's ministers proclaiming His wrath. Go to Joel chapter 2. There's an apocalyptic book. It's like a small atom bomb of a hydrogen nature, not plutonium. Joel chapter 2. There's Daniel, there's Hosea, and then there's Joel. He says, you have those priests, and they're to march around that city, and they're just to blow that trumpet continually. Because those sinners in there need to know. 2 verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. Back up a few chapters to Isaiah 33. Here's the reality. I mean, there is a God. He's given life and breath to all that moveth. And every creature that has a soul and a spirit lent by God to keep them alive, one day will stand before Him and answer Him, prepare to meet thy God. And so the alarm sounds. There have to be preachers of righteousness. You cannot have the, what is it called, a false balance. We cannot only talk about grace and love, although that's great, and we do talk about it, but there has to be the cold, sober reality that one day your soul will stand before God. Will you stand alone, or will you stand with an advocate? But the trumpet has to be sound. If you reject the counselor that God's provided for you, and you enter God's court alone, you can't make it in man's court alone. You enter God's court alone. Let the trumpet sound. Let the inhabitants tremble. Isaiah 33, verses 13 and 14. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The alarm and the trumpet needs to be sounded. So you have those priests blow those ram horns continually, to let those sinners in Jericho know the cup of iniquity is full. This is their last chance. Break hands with the other sinners and come out trembling on your knees, for the Lord will have mercy. And so they go forward. Now the other thing at the same time, that blowing of the trumpet was not just outwardly and as an alarm to the sinners shut up in Jericho, but inwardly. It was the assurance of the presence of the Lord with them and with His people at all time. Remember in Numbers 10, He told them, go back to Numbers chapter 10 and look at verse 9. Numbers chapter 10, when the Lord told them how to make the trumpets. He tells them in 7, 8, and 9, you know, when the congregation's gathered together, you blow the trumpet. Verse 8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God. And you shall be saved from your enemies. So the blowing of the trumpet, simultaneously, as it puts fear in God's enemies, it puts confidence and faith in God's people. Amen. Does not the preaching of the Word do that? Amen. Isn't it a blessing to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? Amen. It doesn't strike fear in my heart anymore. It builds faith inside of me. I'm on the Lord's side. I made that choice in 1993. That trumpet's not blowing against me anymore. It's blowing with the confident assurance that He's with me. Now, Now, you know back where we were in Joshua, you see the curious differences. The Lord did not have them at that particular time to use the silver trumpets in this battle. Rather, he had them make ram's horns, it says in verse 6. Seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns. And why the difference here? Well, the silver trumpets were very much used within the confines of the tabernacle region. When they would gather the people together, when they would blow the alarm to let the people know the Lord's ready to go forth in the battle, rise, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered before thee. Those are the times. But now when they're out in the world, they're using ram's horns. The silver trumpets would represent the pearls. And you don't cast pearls before swine. But the ram's horns are a more baser type, a lower type, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 and verse 21. I mean, the ram's horns almost seem like a foolish, simple type of a device to bring forth a warning. But that's exactly how God brings His warnings forth. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In verse 27, in verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It shows us in our very simple, humble, base state, carrying out the word of the Lord. I'll tell you one day, when the trumpet sounds, and the voice of the archangel, that will be the silver trumpet, when God gathers us together. But right now, He's using ram's horns down here. Any rams down here? You know things about a ram? They got a hard head. Flint, like Ezekiel. Ram's horns. The silver trumpet Jesus will blow when the time comes. Back to where we were in Joshua. Now while the trumpets were blowing, the command was given to the other people to keep silent while the trumpets blow. In other words, when the preaching of the Word of God is going on in a public ministry or in a private setting, but particularly in a public ministry, let's not raise the background level of hiss and noise. Let's keep it down so they can hear the alarm that God's sounding. Don't interrupt the preaching. Don't babble while the preaching is going on. Don't make extra noise while the preaching. Just make sure they hear one thing and one thing only, the sounding of the horn that's put in the ram's. That's it, the ram's horn. That's all that needs to be heard. Giving exactly what God said. We don't want to hear your words. We don't want to hear your thoughts. We don't want to hear your interpretation. We want to hear the ram's horn. Keep the people silent when the horn's blowing. They don't speak. It's not time. Again, you're born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we give place to the clear sound of the Word of God, the better the sinners can realize this is a real alarm. I mean, one of the things people do is they try and drown out that. They use radio and television and things in their ears and all that type of stuff. We don't want to contribute to it. Keep the people silent. How long? 6 days. Keep them silent. 6 days. Every single day, just walking around and I can't say a word. Just the priests blowing the trumpets. But you know, isn't that a blessing? You know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants silence out of us when His Word is going forth. He really wants us to be still and know that He is God.
Amen.
It's only in the stillness of the heart that we hear the message better. It's through patience. He was teaching these people patience. I mean, go to the book of Hebrews and take a look at what He was trying to do with these folks. Hebrews chapter 6. This is not natural to our flesh, especially to members of a certain gender. But I mean, I observe. I mean, They just want to talk. And the Lord would just like some silence so he can talk and be heard. I've marveled. I mean, you say, Mike, you never shut up. Well, in the pulpit, it's true because my job is to teach you for an hour. But when I'm outside of here, I'm a pretty quiet guy. I like to listen and meditate and think and that type of stuff. And I'm amazed at people that come into my presence, and there are. And I mean, I'm at mouth opens, and I'm out of breath just listening to them. I don't know how anybody can go on that long. It's like conscious streaming, and I don't know where the consciousness is coming from. And the Lord's trying to teach his children, be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Amen. Hebrews 6. Patience. Verse 11 and 12. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith — this battle be won by faith, not force — and patience inherit the promises. Amen. The promise that God's going to give the victory. That the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That we have the faith that overcomes the world. We do. Amen.
Amen.
But it's only this way. Not being slothful. Following them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises, as we read about some of the folks in there that have done it. Hebrews, you know, role of faith. Folks like that. And here was a group of people that did it. And they sounded the trumpet, and the others stayed quiet. Go to the book of James, next book, chapter 5. Patience, faith, obedience, patience, bearing reproach, keeping silent while the preaching is going on, and probably bearing some reproach. Are you with them? Oh, I'm not one of them. I'm a part of that crowd. Amen. I'm with them. They're preaching truth. Listen. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what that guy in the corner is saying. It's good stuff. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, when the silver trumpet sounds. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. 6 days of patience walking around there, just waiting. It's not natural to the flesh. In Isaiah, there's a passage in the 28th chapter and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He was trying to teach these folks, this battle that you're in is not a sprint. This battle that you're in is a marathon. You need patience. Now the best way to get through a marathon is to pace yourself. Pace yourself. Slow and steady and continual will finish the race. You'll finish your course. Matter of fact, God didn't even expect you to run the marathon, just walk. Walk in the Spirit. Faith, obedience, bear the reproach, patiently walk in the Spirit. And let the horn sound and point people to it. Make way so they can hear the horns when they come. The preaching of the gospel is what God is using today. In the seventh day, He brought forth the victory. Now, the Lord did that a lot in the scriptures, that waiting until the seventh day. There was a story back in 1 Kings chapter 18 that involved the battle that they were in with some of the Samaritans. And let me see if I can find it for you. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 43. And after Elijah was up there and he battled with the prophets of Baal, and he knew the victory was sure and the Lord was going to bring it, he went up and he said to his servant, "Go, look toward the sea." And he went and he looked and he said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Well, go again seven times." And it wasn't until the seventh time that that latter rain came. And what the Lord wants to teach you and me is, you know, some of the greatest victories are going to come after a while. They're not going to come immediately. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at it practically, your life, it may be that the greatest victory of all is going to come in the last years and the last weeks of your life, when the Lord will do some of the greatest work. And then the final victory will come when you shut your eyes and then you hear His trumpet.
Amen.
The world is hasting to be rich. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. And maybe in some goofy appropriating that mentality, that American business mentality to church, I'll have a church, I'll be running 150 before next year. You don't think that way.
Amen.
That the thoughts don't cross your mind. Slow, patient, enduring, letting the Lord do the work. Remember the same thing with the Naaman the leper, go dip seven times. Something about that number seven in completion and God waiting. Our life in Christ is so contrary to everything we've learned our whole lives about have it your way and have it now.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to let the Lord have it His way in His time. And so He's teaching them in this battle with Jericho, which is a battle with the world. I know you love... by the way, thank you for your cards. I'm praying. If there's anyone else that haven't given me cards here, put your name on the top. Put the names of the lost loved ones you want me to pray for. I love doing this, and I'm in there in my den lifting these names up to heaven. I know you've been praying for them. I'm praying for them. This could be day two, day three, day four, day five. I don't know when day seven comes. The Lord knows.
Amen.
But patience, endurance. Now, historically, one of these 7 days, if you just know a calendar, one of these 7 days had to be a Sabbath day. The Jews marching around on a Sabbath day, blowing trumpets on a Sabbath day. That's pretty contrary to the tradition of the elders, isn't it? But here's what the Lord's teaching them. There is no breach of the Sabbath to do the work of the Sabbath. And the work of the Sabbath is to make way for the ark and for the trumpet. That's the herald of the ark. That is the work we're told to do. He's trying to teach the Jews there's no rest when it comes to giving glory to God and His covenant and His ark. As a matter of fact, that is your rest.
Amen.
It is your rest to give glory to the ark and the covenant. But the trumpets need to sound. We're running out of time. I'm going to tell you a story about how important it is to sound the trumpet, people. Back in 1872, there was a young man named John that was born in Glasgow, Scotland. At the age of 13 years old, he heard a sermon on John 3:16. And he gave his heart to the Lord. And he began going to church and learning more and more and more. And a few years later, he came to an altar and he bowed and said, "I want to give my life to you, Lord, in service." And he went on to be, he had a pastor gift and he had an evangelist gift. And he pastored in Scotland and he preached on the streets. And once he was visiting Chicago in 1911, and he was preaching in Chicago, and one of the workers from Moody's church heard him, and they invited him to do an evangelistic meeting at the Moody church there in Chicago. And it went great. I mean, he preached, and teenagers came, and people got saved. I mean, the Lord's hand was on him. It was a good meeting for 3 months, and then he went back to Scotland. And they sent a wire to him, and they said, would you please come back next year again and do another meeting for us? So he was about 38, 39 years old, and he had a six-year-old daughter, and he was making arrangements, and something held him up, and he missed the ship. He wanted to get on the Lusitania, so he got on the next one called the Titanic. And it was, went to bed early. He got up early, and he was in his room with his daughter when at 11:40 that night, just before midnight on April 14th, the Titanic hit the iceberg. And of course, they were running through there. Everyone out of your cabins. Anyone, grab your life jackets. Get out of your cabins. So he got his little six-year-old daughter, put the life jacket on her, put his life jacket on, went to the deck, didn't know what was going on, and then found out it's bad. The boat's starting to go. So he wrapped his daughter in a blanket, and he said, I'll see you again, and passed her to one of the crewmen. And after watching her safely board the lifeboat, he took off his life jacket and gave it to another passenger. And later on, when they were given testimony and the survivors were telling what happened that night, two people testified about what this man did. His name was John Harper. All of a sudden, the one woman said, I heard him running around, women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats. All the women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboats. He ran along the decks pleading with people, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ while the ship was sinking. He got the few Christian musicians in the orchestra to start playing Nearer My God to Thee. He gathered the people around the deck and knelt down with joy in his face. One of the people saw him. He raised his arms in prayer. Then the ship began to lurch. And he fell into the waters and fell on a piece of driftwood. And it was cold. And it's ocean waters. And it's not easy to swim in the ocean. But the waters would blow him around. And the people remembered, they said, as he came to one place, you know, lifeboat, he would preach the gospel. And then the waters would blow him away and he'd preach to the other one. Finally, the hypothermia set in and he sank beneath the waters. And he died at age 39. A little later, there was a church meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and a man stood up and he said, I'm a survivor of the Titanic. And I was drifting alone that night. On a spar, there's a small raft, that awful night. And all of a sudden, the tide brought this man to me on a piece of wood. And he said, young man, are you saved? I said, no. No, I'm not. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And before I knew it, the waves bore him away. And I heard him in the distance to someone else. And then a little while later, the waves brought him back. And he said, young man, are you saved now? He said, I cannot honestly say that I am. He said, listen to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he went down under the water. And alone that night, with 2 miles of water beneath my feet, I believed. Amen. And I'm John Harper's last convert.
Amen.
The trumpet. Have the priests continually sound the trumpet. Have the armed men go before. Have the rearward come up and say, you've just heard the word of the Lord. Next week we'll see some more of the lessons in this chapter. Has the faith of Jesus Christ overcomes the world. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the certain victory. We thank you that our faith overcomes the world. We thank you for priests like John Harper that blew the trumpet. Lord, please do the same with us. Help us, Lord. We know we're closer to that seventh day than we've ever been. Lord, help us to go forth and to give glory and honor to the Ark of our covenant, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.